So over the past several weeks, we have been in a section of Luke. We're in the book of Luke that we call the series Upside Down Kingdom. And right now we're in the section that's called the Sermon on the Plain. And a lot of us, you know, being here in church culture for however long, you've heard of Sermon on the Mount. That was when Jesus was on a mountain giving a sermon. This time he is on a plain giving a sermon, so Sermon on the Plain. And so I get the privilege of closing us out on Jesus' sermon here. So the passage we're going through is probably going to be really familiar to a lot of you, even if you haven't been in church quite that often. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and this very large group of people, and is going to end his sermon with two different but similar metaphors. And the overarching verse, which is smack dab in between these two metaphors, is Luke 6:45b. And it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to examine and ask the Holy Spirit two things. First off, what kind of fruit am I making? And two, what, or in this case, more importantly, who is my foundation built on? So this morning, let's jump into Luke 6, starting at verse 43, going through 49. So Jesus said, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble branch. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So one of the most important, one of the most helpful pieces of advice that I've been taught when it comes to studying scripture and seeing where the author or speaker, in this case Jesus, is coming from, is when the passage starts with the word for or therefore or because or so or any words like that, we need to go back a few verses to look at context. So if we look at 43, the first word is for. So Jesus had said something prior to what we're studying today, so let's go back a few verses, and I'm going to start in 41. And it reads, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's. For no good tree bears bad fruit. So that's where we're starting today. Last week, if you weren't here or if you didn't watch the live stream, Pastor Derek preached on this section and on this parable of the log and the speck. And how I've always taught, you know, a log, you know, it could be any size, but for us, you know, I'm a carpenter, I love working with wood, and so I just think about a 2x4 just sticking out my eye, and I'm like, hey, I see a speck right there. I'm going to whack you in the head with my 2x4 as I get your speck out, because I'm so much better than you. That's what I always think about. So Jesus, of course, is using a hyperbole. He is overemphasizing to make a point. And that point is, don't be quick to judge others, because what we sometimes see in others is what we are choosing to ignore in ourselves. So let that sink in a little bit. And then secondly, but most importantly, lean heavily on mercy. And if you are to judge, make it charitable, not making assumptions, and doing it in love. So now Jesus talks about the fruit and the tree. For, verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble branch. Bramble branch, that's, you'll trip over that if you say that too much. So Jesus is, the culture he's speaking to is mostly agrarian. There's a lot of farmers. So they understand that, like, to us, for a modern context, we wouldn't look at a banana tree and say, make apples. And then when it makes bananas, we get upset. That just doesn't make sense. Or oranges pop up on a pear tree. That's not how the world works. Not how God designed trees. So continuing to verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Jesus could have not added that last part, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, I mean, our lives would be a lot easier. If that's how he chose to not make us, it'd be so much easier, but it's not. What is in our hearts, out of the abundance of it, what comes out of us when we're talking off the cuff, that's what comes out. And I know I'm not the first to say that I have made many mistakes with words that have come out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the treasure of the heart, whether good or evil, the mouth speaks. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is, will be also. I'm sure we can all think of more than one occasion where you've stuck your foot in your mouth. I know for sure I have many times. I know I'm not the first to respond to my children with maybe a hair too much volume. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Or who has said an off-the-cuff comment and hurt my wife. If you've hurt your spouse, hurt your kids, hurt your friends. And you've had to go back and apologize and say, hey, what I said was unkind. This is not what I meant. Let me apologize. And you know what? What hurts more sometimes for me is, yes, humbling myself and making an apology, yes, that can be difficult. But what hurts the most, at least for me, is afterwards, and I'm sitting there and thinking about it, because, you know, I love to ruminate on mistakes and thoughts. I encourage you not to do that. But it's one of my many gifts. I hate that sin still has such a hold on me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Yes, Jesus is alive and active in my life. But gosh darn it, if I can't wait till we get to heaven, when we are glorified and things are made perfect and sin is fully conquered and wiped away. And until then, I have to rely minute by minute, day by day, on the Spirit. Church, there's this constant battle inside each of us that I've been talking about. It's this war between sin that is inherent within us that we received from Adam and Eve that we cannot get rid of. And then there's this other side of the Spirit in us working what we allow it to do in our lives, and they are constantly at war with one another. And so, you know, as I was going through this, I'm just praying for myself, for my family, for the church, that Christ would be allowed to work in all of your lives a little bit more each day, that sin would be chiseled away bit by bit, that pieces of our heart that we're trying to keep hidden from God, that we're like, you know what, here's 99% Jesus, but this 1% I really don't want you to see because I'm ashamed or I just don't want to deal with it. All these things need to be filled with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to rescue and transform us and redeem us for his good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or if we look back a couple of verses and paraphrase a little bit, for out of the abundance of the heart, you can see the kind of fruit that you're producing. So talking about fruit, how many gardeners do we have here? Raise of hands, just real quick. I know there's a bunch of you. So Lindsay and I don't currently have a garden, but we both grew up with gardens in our houses. And on top of it, Lindsay grew up, you know, at a wheat farm. And so she knows a bit more than I do. The little bit that I know is that, you know, you got to have good soil and you got to have good roots, or there's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be any vegetables or flowers or whatever you're growing. It's not going to produce well. And if I'm correct, please correct me if I'm wrong, there's a lot of clay in our soil around here in Dallas, right? We have to rototill and we got to add in stuff every year. And the ending of my gardening knowledge, that's the end, right there. If you were looking for it, you found it. So we gotta work the ground, and it's not easy. And we gotta add in fertilizer and like nitrogen rich. I don't know. We gotta weed. I know that. We need a prune. And without a solid root system and good soil, our plants are not. They're just not gonna thrive. They're not gonna do well. And we're gonna look up in August, September, October when we want to harvest, and it's just gonna be sad. So let's take a look on the screen. So this raises the question, before we get there, this raises the question, okay, so what is good fruit and what is bad fruit? So we made a slide that kind of helps us out. And if you can take a picture of this, is the font's too small, I just wanted to get it all on one slide. This is all these references are from Luke 6 of the Sermon on the Plain that we've been going through. So I'm going to go through it really quick. So a good tree produces good fruit that blesses and prays for their abusers, loves their enemies, is generous, not expecting in return. Their words and actions are rooted and grounded in mercy and love. They are slow to judge and quick to forgive. And then bad fruit, on the flip side, produces thorns and reviles believers, curses their enemies. They are not generous, and they demand everything they lend back immediately. Their words and actions are rooted in hatred and anger and malice, and they are quick to judge, slow to forgive. And in verse 39, it says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" Bad fruit leads people to bad fruit. So, like a bad tree that produces bad fruit, it produces nothing but thorns and hatred and anger, and there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no kindness. So all these things go back to the title of our sermon, Upside Down Kingdom. So if we take a look at the good fruit, a lot of that is very unnatural for us. I would rather not pray for my abusers or haters because of that I love Christ. Now, if they hate me because I'm a mean person, that's something different. We can talk about that later. But if they hate me because I love Christ, I'm not led naturally to pray for them. I am not a naturally generous person. My wife is, and she stretches me very much so, and the Spirit stretches me, but I'm not a naturally generous person. Sometimes my words and actions are not rooted in love and kindness and grace. But the hope is that the Holy Spirit within me calls me towards kindness and goodness and love. So another passage of scripture that a lot of you may know of what 9 characteristics of what good fruit looks like, we find in Galatians 5. 22 and 23, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," so that this is a good thing. So this is our playbook. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he's like, if you're looking for the works of the Spirit in you, look for these things. And here's our list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the work of Jesus. This is the upside down kingdom that we are called to. So, some examples. Are you living, is your love an upside down kingdom kind of love? I read a quote this week from a pastor here in Dallas that said, you know, it's really easy to love Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross for us, who lived a perfect sinless life and who is God and who gives us salvation freely. That's easy to love. But what upside down kingdom love is loving our Judas. It's not loving Jesus. That's easy to do. It's loving Judas. That's upside down kingdom love. Are you seeing upside down kingdom patience? I can guarantee that I constantly have to work on Holy Spirit-led patience with my kids. And I think I'm not the first parent in the history of forever to need that. Makes me wonder how God sees us sometimes. Are you gentle more than you are angry? Are your words loving and gentle, even when it's easier to just lose your cool, blow your top? Are you full of God's never-changing, non-circumstantial, ever-present joy? Do you have a peace that surpasses all understanding? Philippians 4:7. This is the fruit that you need to examine in your life. This is the fruit that is produced when it's planted and rooted in good soil, when its roots are deep in the Word of God, and when we are allowing ourselves to be transformed by the gospel day in and day out. And so on the other side, with all this, it can become really easy to fall into, okay, well, I have a list of what the Spirit should be doing in my life, and sometimes that's hard. So maybe I'll just try really, really, really hard to achieve these things. This list, the fruits of the Spirit, is not about my obedience to the law, but it's a radical change in my heart through the new birth powered by the Holy Spirit. This isn't about me white-knuckling my hands on the steering wheel of life and trying to control every thought, every word, every action so that, well, I look perfect on the outside, because that's what matters. That's what people see. That's what my tree looks like, because my tree looks all pretty and full of fake fruit because I tried so hard. And I can tell you from personal experience, this does not work. I grew up in a family and a church that championed really good behavior and that championed a faith that was earned through obedience, not the other way around, in following rules. And on this side of the fact, I can attest to the fact that I can never do good enough. I can never control everything. I can never try hard enough. I can never measure up to the fruits of the Spirit on my own. And thank God it's not up to me, because my wife and my friends can attest that I can't do it. And all of you can attest that you can't do it yourself. So we know this. Thank goodness it's up to God, right? The work of the Spirit in us. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So, Lord, Lord is a phrase. There's a special word. It's called a Hebraic. It's a method in the Hebrew language that people would use to point towards a personal relationship with the person they're talking to. So I'll explain that a little bit. So there's a few instances in Scripture that a lot of us would know. So the first one would be when Abraham and Isaac were on the mountain and Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And just about to take the knife to Isaac, and an angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped his hand. The next one we see is Moses in the burning bush, and Moses is hanging out with the sheep, and then he sees a bush that's on fire that isn't burning, so he's like, hey, I should go check that out. So he goes and checks it out, and the Lord, the first thing he says is, Moses, Moses.
speaking to that intimate relationship that they have. And then probably the most significant one that we see in Scripture is when Jesus is on the cross right before he gives up his life. And Jesus says to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? It speaks to the speaker's relationship to the person they're speaking to. And so in verse 46, Jesus flips it on its head and is pointing to us. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And so Jesus here is calling our bluff. He's like, hey, you're calling me Lord, Lord, but you are not doing what I say. You are not listening. I am not seeing the fruit. What's up? That's a frightening verse, don't you think? And so my question is, what does your relationship with God look like? What does your fruit look like? Because as we just learned, good trees, good hearts produce good fruit. And before we move on to the two houses that we see in that second metaphor, I want to address here this conundrum that we can fall into between what we read in Ephesians 2 is that salvation through grace is by faith alone. There's nothing we have done. And then we see this other side in the book of James that says faith without works is dead. And so when you kind of look at these at face value, you're like, well, those two things seem competing. Am I supposed to work really, really hard and then I earn my faith? Or is salvation just through faith alone by grace alone? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, not only produces obedience, but it produces good fruit. And it produces the fruits of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so if we're here and we call Jesus Lord, Lord, and we do not do what he tells us, that's faith that we have, but there's no fruit coming from it. And that's something to examine in your life. So let's take a look at verse 47 and 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. When our root system is planted, what and who, more importantly, who is our foundation is built upon determines whether we stand or fall when the rains come, when the streams rise up, when the wind is blowing, when trials and tribulations of many kinds come. James 1, 2 through 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is not a word that we use often. Steadfastness happens when we're tested, when we face trials, when the waters rise up, and when we don't move, because our foundation is built in Christ. Likewise, if we aren't rooted in Jesus, if we aren't giving space for the Holy Spirit to be alive and active in our lives, and our house isn't built on a foundation, isn't built like the Sunday school song says, like the house is built upon the sand, then we're in trouble. That's where James's verse says, when you meet trials, not if you meet trials of all kinds, or you might, or possibly, but when. James knew, we know, Jesus knew that it is inevitable that trials have come and will be coming. So where are you rooted? Where's your foundation? Is your foundation in Christ, the rock of our salvation? Or is your foundation in yourself or in the world that changes every passing minute? Fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God, for his upside-down kingdom, is also something that gets to be enjoyed by others. And it's sweet and it's nourishing. And there are people in this church that when I go up to them and talk to them and I walk away and I'm like, man, they can't help but leak out the Holy Spirit. They can't help but be like, hey, here's something I've been working on. Can I pray for you? Here's some fruit. Please go enjoy it. I swear every other line in their word is just scripture. And it is something that I get to benefit from. It's something that a lot of us get to benefit from. This is the work of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. It doesn't matter if there's a cancer diagnosis, if they have failing health or hardships in their life, because they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Spirit. And their fruit is so infected that they can't help share it with the world. Like, you know, when you go up to like an apple orchard and you actually pick the tree off and, you know, you bite into it and it's just perfect, absolutely perfect. And it's because the farmers have taken time to analyze the soil and how much sun there is and how much water the trees are getting and all the fertilizer that goes into it. And the fruit is just gorgeous. It's those kind of people that I want to be around. It's those kind of people who freely and openly give of the fruit that the Spirit has produced in them. So the last verse in Jesus' sermon before he heads off to Capernaum in verse 49, it says, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You know, I think sometimes those who listen to his words and don't obey him, his house will crumble and collapse. Scripture says it was immediate and it was great. It didn't happen over time. It was when the stream broke and it got real close to that house. The house was like, hey, I'm done. I got no foundation. I'm out. See ya. Our faith must be in Jesus, which leads to obedience, which leads to the fruit, the good fruit. We can't do it on our own. We can't weather the storms of life on our own strength. And I think sometimes that this point right here is so difficult for believers. I know it is for me. I don't know about you, but it for sure is for me. And I don't know along the road where we decided we could do it by ourselves. I mean, it started in the garden with Adam and Eve when they were like, Satan, I believe you. I do want to be like God. And it's fine. He's not going to find out, right? From the get-go, we've wanted to do things on our own, right? Right now, my two boys are in a stage that I'm sure all your kids have gone through to where it's like, no, I'll do it. I'll do it, Dad. Dad, I got it. Dad, I got it. Dad, I'll do it. So everything takes, you know, five times as long, and there's messes to clean up and all that. But that independence is there from the get-go, I guarantee. We cannot produce our own fruit. Author and pastor Paul David Tripp uses the analogy of fruit stapling, of where, you know, we can't fake it till we make it, even though that's a lot of people will use that. It's kind of a life motto. We can't just take fake fruit and staple it to our tree and go, look, I'm producing fruit. Look at that. Right? The second rain hits that fruit, the second the sun gets just a hair too hot, that fruit is not connected to the branch. It's not connected to the vine. It's not connected to the good root system, and it will rot and fall off. And then, you know, you'll cover it up and be like, oh, well, you know, the season wasn't right for that fruit to look good because it wasn't connected. So let me give you an example in my life so you don't feel like I'm picking on you too much. So a lot of you know that we, Lindsay and I, have said that we don't have family here in Oregon. While that's true for Lindsay, most of her family lives in Washington and Idaho and Florida. My parents just live right down the road in Kaiser. You see, I was, and hear me say, no, not looking for sympathy at all. I was abused for 9-10 years. And for the safety of my family and my kids, I choose not to be around them. And likewise, my wife spent 10 years, the first 10 years of her life in foster care, experiencing a laundry list of all kinds of abuse. And so when we read an article this week out of Psychology Today, it said the odds of two partners with abuse in their background getting married, staying married, and thriving are less than 1%. That's disappointing, to say the least. And then the article goes on to say, most often these new family units struggle with addiction, monogamy, and relationships. It's to be expected that adults with 7 years or more of abuse have PTSD, trauma response, and poor coping skills for their adult life. Glad the cards are stacked against us. And we're not the only ones, guarantee. By the world standards, once again, no sympathy, please. This is not why I'm here. By the world standards, we shouldn't be celebrating 10 years in July of good marriage. By the world standards, we have every right to be angry and bitter and sit in victimhood of the things that were done to us that were out of our control. And to be honest, for the first couple years of marriage, that's what we chose to do. We let society, we let the world, we let our own sinful heart tell us what we should be doing, and we let that ring truer than the voice of truth, than the voice of Jesus, than the Holy Spirit working in us. We made excuses, we sought things other than Jesus, and we just flat out refused to change because, well, hey, this is who we are. This is what we were dealt, and we're going to play it. And we're just going to sit here and complain. We were like those people in verse 46, calling out, Lord, Lord, and not doing what he tells us. Until some wise people sat us down, godly people, and slapped us upside the head. And they started asking hard questions, good questions of us. And it says, how's this working for you? Are you happy in your marriage? Do you want to stay married? But the one that actually got us is, do you actually serve Jesus or do you serve yourself? And we honestly looked at ourselves and we're like, all right, well, that was fun. That was a fun conversation because we were not, on the outside, yeah, it looks like we are serving Jesus, but on the inside, absolutely not. We had to ask ourselves where, if we are committed to this marriage, which we were by the grace of God, we looked and we're like, okay, here's the wreckage of our life, essentially from our childhood. And if we're going to take all this, we have to build something new. And to build something new, we had to choose a foundation that was either going to be on sand that would change with what people thought of or what we thought of that day or what article we read, or was it going to be on the word of God? Was it going to be on the rock of Jesus to build a house that can withstand the trials that will come when they come? They already had come, and we knew more would happen because that's life. Were we going to seek Jesus and bear fruit and not just staple fake fruit on it or take fruit off of somebody else's tree, throw it up on ours and say, hey, you know, we're doing pretty good. It's not bad. Right? And stapling that fake fruit, because that's what a Christian is supposed to look like. And I know we're not the only ones who walk through this kind of trauma. You guys have lost babies, parents, friends, Some of you currently have cancer, financial hardships, prodigal children. Guys, it's hard, and I see you. But don't settle for fake fruit. Don't just staple a picture, a shadow of what the Spirit can actually do in you when we allow Him to work in us. Seek Jesus, build your house on the rock. So examine your life. Look, ask the Spirit how to reveal, how does my fruit actually look? Is it like, okay, is it not there? Is this not the season? Like, that's okay. Do I just need to abide in Christ right now? That's fine. Trees go through seasons. We all go through seasons of hardship. But where's our roots? Where's our foundation? We need it in the soil, the good soil of Jesus. We need to continue to allow Jesus to work in us, like Romans 12 says, to constantly renew our mind and to be transformed by that, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abide in Jesus, and He will abide in you, like John 15 says. I'm walking this journey with you. Our pastors here are walking this journey. And Jesus, most importantly, Jesus is walking with you and just asks you, let me work. Let me do my thing. Give up control and find rest in me. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know we don't deserve you, but God, you offer something to build our life on, to rest in, to be transformed in. God, may we examine our hearts. May we look at our trees and look to see where your Spirit's thriving in us, and look to see where we need some work, where we have been hiding from you, even though we can't hide from you, God. But may we give up these areas of control. And then on top of that, may we be a blessing to others. May we love them like you do. May we have grace and kindness and mercy that reflects you and that is a blessing to others and that encourages them. Man, look at what God has done in their life. Because there's a lot of stuff that, Lord, we just straight up don't deserve. And you have given so freely and so bountifully for us. May we build our house on the rock today. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.